Good morning. Thanks for coming out today. Good to see everybody here. How many of you, have any of you ever saved a person's life? Can you think of a story that you ever saved a person's life? Some people work in the medical field. Some people work in different spots. Some people just come across people that are in trouble. And they have had a life saved. Came across a story, it was in People magazine, and it's a story of a man that saved another man's life. It says, not a soul was in sight when Eric Green took his Bernese mountain dog, Copper, for a walk along the frozen Delaware and the Raritan Canal in rural Hopewell, New Jersey on December 15th. He says, I was at my girlfriend's, and he's a 27-year-old guy, and, he said his dog, Copper, had to go. So he unleashed the dog near some bushes, but spying ducks nearby, she bolted and plunged through the ice. Frantic to save his pal, Green raced after her and a moment later was in the water too, fighting for his life. I couldn't touch bottom, he said, and after 15 minutes he began to feel weak and numb. I was like, I can't believe I'm going to die. And so he might have if Kevin Phillips hadn't pulled off Route 29. I saw a dog sticking out of the canal, then somebody's hand, says Phillips, 36, a security company manager. He waded in, but the current proved too strong, so he drove to the other side of the canal and went in again. This time he reached Green, but his hands were frozen, so he couldn't keep hold. Finally, Phillips took a tow rope he'd put into his truck just a few days before, hooked it to the truck, tied it around his own waist, and on his third try, pulled Green to the shore. Then he jumped back in and carried Copper to safety. Says Phillips, I would have done it for the dog alone. Man and dog recovered, and Phillips and Green, who live 100 miles apart in eastern Pennsylvania, have become friends, visiting occasionally and exchanging emails several times a week. I don't know what I can do, Green says, to repay Kevin for what he has done. Saving another person's life. Can you imagine the feeling and the adrenaline that was flowing in order for that to take place? But after people have been through those experiences, there's this uncommon bond that you have between those and the lifesaver. I'm on a board that oversees people that work with defibrillators, and it's sudden cardiac arrest association, and it's all made up of people that have survived heart attacks because someone used a defibrillator on them, and so they've formed this little nonprofit and they go train people all over Minnesota. It's a Midwest one. And it's amazing their stories about what happens when they have come, you know, someone finds them and does CPR on them, and then they bring the defibrillator to help save their life. But there's this bond that they have with each other because of that. When you're that close to life and that close to losing it all, you can imagine how close you can be to someone that saved it. Now, did you know that as followers of Jesus that we're in the life-saving business? Now, it's not necessarily... Hopefully you would if somebody's in the lake or somebody's pulled alongside the road and need your help. But we're in the life-saving business. We have an unbelievable message that we can share with people, that the God of this universe has created us to have a relationship with us, and that he wants to help us in life, and he wants to save us from our self-destruction. It's a message that all Christians are to carry and to share with as many people as possible. And I want us to look at it as a savings. It's saving lives. Now, we know that Jesus is the one that saves us. What he has done on the cross of Christ saved us from our sins. But we get to participate with him in that process of sharing that with others. Perhaps some of you, your lives are shared or saved because of someone talking with you and sharing the hope that they have in Jesus with you. We're in the life-saving business. And I want us as a church to always remember that, because it's so easy to kind of get self-centered. It's so easy to kind of pull into a small little fellowship and care about each other, which is good. That's what church is supposed to do. But I also want us to remember that we have a job to do, and that's to share this good news of Jesus with people so that their lives might be saved like ours were saved and we made that commitment to Jesus. So why is that such an important deal? Why should we help Jesus save people? Well, the first reason is this, that God wants everyone to be with him in eternity. God wants everyone. That's what he created us for. He didn't just create certain people not to be and certain people to be. He created us to be in relationship with us, and he wants everyone to be with him in eternity. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says in the Bible, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people and ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. You know, we are his creation, and we are his kids in a sense. You know, when I think of my kids, I have four of them, ages from 13 to 23. And how I like it, if somebody, if they had a tire, Brandon the other day had a tire blow, and somebody came alongside him and helped him. Now he called Dad, and I was about a half hour away, but a man stopped and helped him and put the tire on. I thought, I appreciate that. Someone's taking care of my kids. I would say the same for my daughter if she's off, lost somewhere in the car or somewhere, or that somebody would come along and help them. And I look at that and I appreciate that. I look at that. I have a couple, three young, probably 20-somethings that just moved next door to us. And this week I went, and a couple of the gals are coming out to shovel by themselves in that heavy, heavy snow. So I went over and said, I got a snowblower. Let me take care of it for you. But I thought, if my daughter was living there, I'd want my neighbor and a neighbor to come and help them out as well. There's something about that. And I see that with God. As God's created us, and he looks at us as his children, and he wants all of his children saved. And it's up to us to help and come alongside to help him with that as we share that message. And God appreciates that. And so, therefore, we should carry that out. Secondly, people without Jesus spend eternity in hell. That's really blunt. But that's what the Bible says. In Acts 4, verse 12, it says, salvation is found in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. There's an exclusivity to this. Although, when people, the neat part about our Christian faith is that it's inclusive. All you have to do is say yes. You don't have to come from a certain tribe. You don't have to come from a certain area. You don't have to look a certain way. You just simply have to say yes to God. So it's one of the most open of faith. And you don't have to earn your way. You don't have to be perfect in order to get in. You don't have to follow all the rules exactly right in order to impress God, like some of the other faiths do in order to reach your pinnacle in that person's faith. Here you just simply open your life and God can come in and change you from the inside out. So there's that inclusiveness, but yet it's very exclusive, that only through Jesus. He's the one that came to show us what life is about. He's the only one that's been to the other side to come back and tell us what God is truly like. And the resurrection of Jesus that we celebrate every time at Easter kind of verifies that he's the one. No one else has risen from the dead. And so he's that exclusive. And so people, the Bible says, that don't have him in their life, therefore are separated from God for eternity. And that's a tragedy. And God doesn't like that. But people choose that. Somebody says, how can God send people to hell? God doesn't do that. You choose that. You choose to reject him, or you choose to do your own thing. But he never does that. So one of my motivations and one of the things that gives me a sense of urgency as far as a pastor is concerned is that I want to take as many people with me as possible. And I want people to, my family and my neighbors and my friends and even and even you, I want you to be there as well. And that's the kind of sense of urgency that we have to carry it out, because if we don't, maybe we lose them forever. And you never know when person's time is. You never know. A good friend of mine who's a pastor of a church in Cleveland, Minnesota, he did a funeral on a Monday, and the title of his sermon was You Never Know. On Tuesday morning, Tuesday evening, his friends went over to his house and found him dead, tying his shoe. On Monday morning, he preaches a sermon, You Never Know. And then Tuesday morning, he wakes up to get ready like he always does and bent over to tie his shoe, and he died. You never know. And so you always need to be ready. And that's why it's urgent that we share this message, because we want people to be with us in eternity. 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12 says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has this life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If we truly believe this, that people are lost without Jesus, if we truly believe that, then I would think that we would do all that we can to make sure that our family at least has an opportunity, that our friends at least have an opportunity to respond to the message of Jesus. That's our responsibility to do that. The third reason why we should help Jesus save people is that Jesus simply commands us to do so. In Matthew 28, verse 19, this is some of the last words that he says to his disciples. Prior to that, it says, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's the command. Go and reproduce yourselves. Go and make followers of me. If he is the hope of the world that can change your life and make it to the better, then go and make more of those people so that follow me and they can have life as well. That's a command that Jesus gives to his followers. In Acts 1 verse 8, it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, this futuristic, this is what you're going to be doing in the future. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be sharing this story with others so that they too might have a chance at life. So why help save people? Because God wants us to do that, and he cares about every one of you, no matter what you've done in your life. There's nothing that you do that can drive you so far away from God that he doesn't want anything to do with you. In fact, that's when he's most open to. He wants you to come back. And it's our job to help people do that and to walk them through what that means. So it's one thing to say that, and I like to be practical when I speak and give you some practical advice. So how do you go about doing that in your life? How do you do that? How do you save a life? Good question. The first is this. How do you get into the... get yourself into position so that you're able to share your faith with others. The first is this. You got to live a contagious life. You have to live a contagious life. You know, a contagious, there's something about you that's so drawing, so alluring, something about you that you just, that people want what you have. I had a friend of mine that worked in a nursing home, and he lived in such a way that the other nurses looked at him and go, "What does he have that I don't?" And so they came to him, three of them. "What do you have that I don't?" And he sat down with them and talked about his story. He was a young man when he was married, very young, and he went through a divorce. His wife left him, and he chose to stay unmarried for that portion of his, for about 20 years after that. But he was living a life of service, and he had such a great attitude and always a smile on his face and always willing to help out, and they wanted to know more. So he sat there with them and shared his faith and shared their story. And all three of those ladies gave their life to the Lord because they wanted what he had, because he was living a contagious life. There's an interesting passage in Titus, which is in the New Testament of the Bible, and he's listing some things that we should do, and he's talking to slaves. And when you hear the word slave, it's much different than what we have in our mind, maybe that our country experienced in the 1700s and 1800s. Slaves back in Jesus' day were basically employees. Some of them could work until they paid off a debt and then they were released. Some of them were captured, but yet there was still potential for freedom as well. But it says the author of this letter is writing to them about how they should conduct their business when they're working for their owners. And it says this in Titus 2, verse 9 and 10, "Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. And they must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about our God, our Savior, attractive in every way." They'll make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. It's by how we live. It's living a contagious life. Now, maybe their situation isn't a great situation, but how they made that situation and the attitude that they had impressed people so much that it attracted them to God. It attracted them to Jesus. That's what we mean by living a contagious life. And it all starts with your character. You know, people know who you are behind the scenes. They know what you laugh at. They know what you make fun of. They know what you get mad at. And they base their opinion on when they meet you or when they work with you or when they see you. They base your opinion on the Christian faith by how you act and how you are perceived. And so character is very, very important. And when they see that you have good character and honest character, they're more open to listen to you and to learn about you. One of the things that we learn, especially with reaching people today and reaching millennials today, one of the first things when you talk with people that made a commitment to Jesus, they said, "What was it?" Because so many of this generation is kind of leaving the church, kind of doing their own thing. I think it's been like that for all generations. We have this natural response and rebellion to do our own thing. But a lot of times they're frustrated as well. But they've done some interviews with people and they said, "What was it that helped you kind of turn the corner and come back to Jesus, or kind of try Jesus for the very first time?" And the number one question they say is, "We were talking with someone, but we trusted that person." There's a trust factor in there. And when you trust, otherwise, if you're living life crazy, or if you're lacking character, or if you're trying to judge another person, or whatever it might be that causes lack of trust, then you don't have a chance at sharing your faith with somebody like that. But when they trust you based on who you are, and they trust you that you care about them and that you love them and that you're concerned about them, that's when they open their heart to learning more about who Jesus is. So character means integrity and honesty. It's attitudes about life and daily challenges. It's how we talk to other people. It's how we treat our spouses. It's how we treat our children. All that is a reflection of what's going on inside of us. It's our character. It's even how we treat waitresses or waiters in a store. Sometimes we can get frustrated and let them have it for making a simple mistake. But it's how we treat them that makes a big difference. Or a bank teller or whoever it is, how you do your business. All those things are a reflection. And that opens the door to be a contagious life. And so that opens the door for people to ask you questions about why you are the way you are. Secondly, then, we start with our life. Secondly, then, we ask God to see where he's working around us. In John 5, verse 17, it says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. God's always working behind the scenes. He's always working in people's lives. He's doing things. He's orchestrating all of purpose and humanity, moving in a direction that it's going to come to a conclusion somewhere in the future. But God is working behind the scenes. And therefore, we know that if someone's around us and really asking those kind of spiritual questions, we know that God's working in their life. And so we need to ask God, where are those people? Bring people into mind so that I might have a conversation. Bring people in mind so that I might share with them about what's going on in my own life. In John 6, verse 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And so God, somehow through his Spirit, works in a person's heart to open the door for them to look at spiritual things. So if you're praying, God, who should I, you know, who can I really make a difference in? Whose lives can I really make an impact in? And someone, say a neighbor comes and is talking to you, and you go, yeah, man, I'm really struggling in life or work or struggling in my relationship, but I don't know, maybe I need to go back to church. That might be a clue that God's working in their life, see? And you need to be ready to be able to help them and to walk them through what's going on and talk with them about that. But you need to ask and pray. And sometimes the Lord puts some people in their life that are really hard to deal with. But he put them for a reason. He knows that you can handle that and because they need that. They need you in their life. People that are typically most open to Jesus are those going through tragedy, those going through tension, and those going through transition. A tragedy, tension, and transition is when people are most stressed out and more open to changing things in your life. It's one of the things, we got a lot of good things happening in our lives. So why do you need God? If you got a great job, you got a great house, you got a great cabin, you got a great car, you got great toys, and you can go enjoy life, why do I need God in my life? Everything's going good. I think that's why when we read about Jesus, that he was always reaching about to those that didn't have anything in their life. They were sick, or they were hurt, or they were poor, because they didn't have anything in life, and they were open to it. And so Jesus targeted the poor. We talked about that last week, about how important it is for our church to do that as well. So pray and ask the Lord to open your eyes to the people around you that might just need some encouragement, that might need a word, that might need a friend. And that opens the door for you for a conversation. Number three, listen to their stories. Do you talk too much? I think we all talk too much. We got to get our opinion in. And then we shut down and don't listen to anybody else because our opinion's right. What else needs to be said, right? And how can you correct it? Because it was so good the first time I said it. But listening is a problem. It's a problem in our marriages. It's a problem at work. It's a problem with our kids. We talk, and we don't listen. And a lot of times, if you just sit back and listen, a lot of problems could be solved. A lot of hurt feelings could be dealt with. Simply because we spend some time to listen. James 1 verse 19, it says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's great advice for all of us in all of our relationships. We assume so much about people before we even know them. You'll be amazed at how your heart opens up to them as they open their hearts to you. And usually there are reasons why people are the way they are. And I think we have a hard time listening. But if we can just pause for a moment and try to understand, it's really empathizing with where people are at. It's hearing their story. And man, if husbands and wives do that, parents do that, politicians do that, employees would do that, we'd get a lot of things done, I think, but we don't want to listen. And I bet you can trace a lot of problems to not listening. It doesn't mean that we don't hear them. They're probably yelling at us. We can hear them, but we're not listening to them. Or we're not seeing where that hurt's coming from deep down. And a lot of times it's how we say it, too. We got to be careful about how we say things, because then why would you want to listen to someone that's constantly nagging as well? So there's a two-way party there that needs to take place. But the big thing is listening. And when you talk with people, maybe they're really struggling, and you listen to where their struggle is. You know, there's a lot of some talk about, we've been hearing a lot in our culture about transgenderism. And I just didn't know anything about it. It's hard for me to understand it. And it's hard for even doctors and folks to understand what's taking place in a person's life. And I came across a resource that says simply go and talk. And so I had a call from a person that was in transition, and they were looking for a church and wondered if we would be accepting to them. I said, well, let's talk. I want to hear your story. And that person was so overwhelmed that someone would just listen to them for a moment. And I had a couple lunch breaks with them, with this person. It was a man transitioning to be a woman. And I just had her tell her story. And she just unloaded this. You know, it's called dysphoria for a reason. Euphoria is when you get so excited and you're euphoric. This is dysphoria. There's an inner struggle in your life, and it's a struggle between who you are and your identity. And you can imagine that turmoil that takes place. And so when he was telling me the story, you know, you could feel that tension. Now, you don't understand it. You don't know where it comes from, but you can feel it. And it just made you love this person. And because of that conversation, we had some great talks and open up for his understanding and my understanding as well, what was taking place in their life. But you don't do that unless you listen. I didn't try to correct. I didn't try to, you just simply listen. And it's people doing through any kind of struggles that they're going through. If you can just hear their story and feel their, look at their eyes and see their tears, and it just helps you look at that person differently. I really think that's why Jesus did a lot of parties at people's houses. He was always eating at another person's house. What do you do at another person's house? You eat, number one. That's a good thing. But they tell you their stories. I think not only was Jesus a master storyteller, I think he was a master story listener. And that's why so many people responded to him, because they were willing to listen. Jesus says, love your enemies. That's where we need to listen. Listen to sinners. Maybe find out why they do what they do. Listen to a person and hear their story and let them know that God loves them as they're working through these things. They're dealing with a lot of stuff. Number four, look for opportunities to encourage and serve. We have opportunities all around us to serve people with Jesus. Youth leagues and neighbors and local businesses volunteering. So that's when I convinced my wife that I needed to buy a snowblower. And the reason was, I said, I could help my neighbors. And she bought it. But that's exactly what I do with it. I did 4 yards this last week when it snowed. And it's opened the door. It's opened the door for conversations. Because I snowblowed my neighbor's yard a few years ago, I get to participate in their wedding. It was a young couple that just moved in, and I came over and blew their yard out, and they came over and thanked me and asked me who I was, and through our conversations through that, we got to know each other, and I got to do their wedding and be a part of their family. And they just had their first child this last year, and so it's exciting to see them grow. They're not in church yet. That's not the point. I'm building my friendship with them. And then when that opportunity comes somewhere, when they need to talk, then we will talk. But they're my neighbors. I told you about these 3 young people that moved in next to me. They're all single people living in a house next door. And so they were out there trying to shovel with these little shovels. And so I went over and helped blow that out. That's fun. It's easy. Easy to do that. A little harder with wet snow, but it was easy to do that. Building relationship with them. Across the street was an elderly Hispanic man. He's from Colombia. Awesome family. Doesn't speak a lot of English. But he's lived there for about 3, 4, 5 years. They've come to church before. He was out, and he's had heart problems before, and he's out trying to shovel in that snow. And I went, no, 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 no. He goes, what? And he was trying to explain to me what happened to us. And I said, I'll just take care of it. So I blew his snow up. You do those kinds of things, and it opens the door for people. It's number one, you do it because you love your neighbor. You're not doing it as a sneaky way to sneak them a tract. You're doing it because you love them and you're getting to know them. And so, wives, let your husbands buy whatever they want as long as they're helping their neighbor. Okay? That snowmobile, you never know. That boat, you never know. Romans 12, verse 13, the Bible says, when God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out. And get into the habit of inviting guests home for dinner or if they need lodging for the night. You be the one. And number five, share your faith story when the time is right. 1 Peter 3, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. See that? Don't shove it down their throat. Do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. That tells me that that person is trusted and respected, that's living a contagious life, and they are given the opportunity to be able to share their faith. It's to share your story about how God's changed you, what you were like maybe before Jesus, and how you found Jesus in your life, and what life is like now that you have Jesus in your life. You know, it's hard to argue with a person's personal experience. It makes it real and it makes it relevant. You can share your insights, your aha moments in your spiritual journey. Share your doubts. It's okay to share your doubts. We read about doubts in the Bible a lot, about some people that followed Jesus, some people in the Old Testament of the Bible that saw some crazy, miraculous things, and they had doubts as well. It's okay to have doubts as long as you express them and as long as you continue to pursue the truth. But share your doubts with those people. Share your frustrations with those people that you have in your faith as well, and that's okay. That's being real. It's not faking it. It's not trying to cover it up like it's some kind of everything in life will go perfect for you, because it doesn't. But at least show them how God has changed you or transformed you or helped you along the way. Number six, invite them to a Christ-following activity. A year ago, somebody asked people that had not attended church before, said, why don't you attend church? And about 50 to 60% says, because we've never been invited. And if they're willing to come, then you better invite. But you invite them to some kind of an event or just something so that they can meet other Christians, a small group, service projects, whatever it is, so that they can see other people that are like you and get to know you and to see how you function in community. In John 4, verse 28 through 30, and then 39, and then just a little section out of John 4. This is a woman that was really had a struggling life. She was married multiple times. Jesus came and met her, and she was changed by that interaction. And it says, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out in the town and made their way towards him. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer just believe because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. It was all because of an invitation of a person's life that was changed. So get into the practice of inviting them over to your house, inviting them over to your group, inviting them to come and to serve. We have lots of people that come out from lots of different backgrounds and churches that are out here serving as we try to prepare this place for housing and ministry. And it's fun to get to know. When you're working side by side with somebody, you get to know a lot about each other. Invite them to go on mission trips. One of my good friends was a non-believer, and she got invited to go to a trip to the Dominican Republic, and she went down there, and because of how the Christians treated those people and how they helped, she gave her life to the Lord, all because of a mission trip. And so there, when you see people serving and loving, again, that's contagious, and people want what you have. And finally, pray for that person. Ephesians 1, verse 16 through 17, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you wisdom to see clearly and to really understand who Christ is and all that he has done to you. Our motivation for sharing with people is never about growing a church. It's about giving them hope. You know, we're not really sharing our faith. What we're doing is sharing hope in Jesus, how he changed our lives, and we were on a trajectory that was going in the absolute wrong direction. And somehow or another, we met him, and he transformed us, and we got rid of that addiction. We got rid of those negative feelings. We got rid of that anger. We got rid of our struggles. We got, you know, our marriages were saved. It just transformed us from the inside out. And that's hope for people that are struggling. And that's why it's so important that we share with them and that we pray that they would understand what God has for them. And it's amazing what God does to people and how he can transform their lives when someone simply makes a difference to go and save a life. We're going to share a story here with one of our own. You're going to see a testimony from Marianne Ortiz. Marianne, she'll let you know, was far from God. And through interactions with other believers or Christ followers, her life was transformed because someone was willing to share with him. So let's watch this for this story unfold. Go ahead.
So growing up, I was born in Iowa. I lived in Iowa for the first 12 years. With that, we were Lutheran. I can say that I don't know if I didn't ever have belief in God, but I had some pretty big self-worth issues most of my life. I think stemming back from being sexually molested from starting at the age of 5, went through most of my childhood. Growing up with those sorts of things, you don't have very good self-worth. So as I got older, I was never in a very good relationship with guys. They were never very healthy relationships. A lot of them were abusive and either physically or mentally abusive. I was sexually active as of the age of 15, not having much self-worth all the way through. I used to drink a lot. I started drinking probably when I was 13. I started smoking when I was 11, because I would find cigarette butts at the park next door and smoke other people's cigarette butts, as gross as that sounds. I did fairly well in school. I didn't really ever have to try that hard. Problem was is that I was very angry all the time, so I fought a lot. I got into a lot of arguments, a lot of fights. Cops called. I had a couple of good friends, and that was good. Once I turned 18, moved in with my boyfriend into a hotel, lived with him, smoked pot, drank, partied, still went to work. I still did those things. I had ambitions to go to college and do those sorts of things, so I wouldn't let anything get in the way of that. But I had to fight a lot to make myself worth anything. I went to college 2 hours away from home, partied a lot, drank a lot. In college, I like to mix pills with alcohol, which is never a good thing to do, but that was kind of my thing. Nothing in the realm of, you know, any kind of relationship with God or seeking God. I was still very angry, very bitter, very not worthy of God's love. I ended up getting a job down here in Rochester right after school. I had a friend who lived down here that I moved down here to be closer to. And at that job, it was good. That's where I met Jamie. He hated me because I was not a very friendly person at that point. But through that, I started to go to their Bible study, him and Rachel's Bible study. Still very angry. Had what they would say, a lot of good conversations. I was just mad the whole time, so that was fine. Ended up going to their church. Kept going and going. I was very alone down here because I didn't have very many friends, and the friend that I moved down here for had moved away. No need to get a relationship with God or want one at that point. Bought a house. Still was in love with the same guy that I was with, you know, 3 or 4 years before that. He came down. We hung out. He ended up staying the night. We ended up having sex. I don't want to say it was consensual, but I don't want to say it wasn't. It happened. Through that, I ended up getting an STD, which really shook me and really messed with my head. Made me very angry. One more reason to not understand why God didn't want me or love me, why he would do this to me. But knowing that I wouldn't put anyone else at risk, I kind of had to change the way I did relationships with guys. As I was going through that, I was still struggling with church and those sorts of things. They had a lot of free food, so I went for the free food majority of the time. But got to know the pastor really well there, became good friends with him, and we challenged each other with a lot of different things. Through relationship with people, I saw how God was working through their life and what I could see God working through them. And I think I was looking for healing, and I didn't have much option at the point of having to change the way I did relationships between people, and tired of being angry all the time, always looking for a fight, realizing that alcohol and drugs did not take away the pain that I had, helped me, I think, pretty much kind of break down and have no other option but to say, God, this is me, and you have to help me. I ended up accepting Christ back into my life. Not easy decision. Still dealt a lot with self-worth issues and those sorts of things. I still drank a ton. During that time, I had a friend that was up in Brainerd, and one day I found him. I walked into his house before Christmas. It was on my mom's birthday, and he had shot himself. And I walked into the house, and I just could tell something was wrong. And there was blood everywhere. So I freaked out, and I called my mom, and we called the cops, and I knew he had committed suicide, but that shook me. Still does. He apparently had shot himself in the gut, and blood everywhere all over his house. Got very angry at that point, very distraught on things. The guy that I was dating left and moved away to Michigan. I was very upset about that. Alex's relationship ended as well, and during that time, me and Alex became very close. We sit there and cry together. Dating Alex was different. I was very upfront with him about everything. I think we both knew that if we dated, it was either going to make it or we were going to totally kill each other and hurt each other way too much. But we dated. He drove 4 hours the second he heard that Al had killed himself. Rich married us. I baptized Alex. Very strong in our relationship, me and Alex were. And now I feel very good with where I'm at, very stable. I know that the things that I went through made me the strong person that I am today, and it's not necessarily what God does to you or doesn't do to you, it's just what he's there to walk through with you. I always hope that my testimony will help somebody who is struggling realize that they are worth more than they know.
To save a life through conversations, through community. And that's the transformation that can happen. And that's what we're talking about. It's not about building a big church. It's not about another project. It's about lives. And it's about hope. You're not sharing your faith. You're sharing hope. The hope in Jesus. As we close, I want to close today by sharing communion together. You don't have to be a member of our church to take part. Jesus made this for any of those who want to believe, that believe in him. And to be reminded about why he came. In Matthew 9, it says Jesus went on from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth and he says, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. And go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus came for sinners. Because God has this unbelievable desire for you to be healed and to be whole and to be loved, no matter what you've done in your life. And he hung out with them because he heard their stories and he wanted to help them be the people that God had meant for them to be from the very beginning. And this Matthew became one of his disciples and wrote Matthew the gospel later on in life. His life was transformed as well. Jesus came to love sinners. He came to heal sinners. He came to engage in sinners. He came to forgive sinners. He came to encourage sinners. He came to challenge sinners. He came to gently teach sinners. He came to die for sinners. For them, for you, and for me. And if Jesus came for them, then we must go for them as well. And so as we share in communion, please, as you take part and as you eat the bread as it's passed, go ahead and eat it and just be reminded of Jesus' body. And as the little cup of juice is passed, drink it and be reminded of his shed blood, which was a sacrifice for you. And thank him for coming for you. And he did come for you, each and every one of you. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. And then lay everything before him and open up your hearts to him and say, "God, I need you in my life." And I'm challenging both believer and non-believer because we all need Jesus in our life on a regular basis. And then quietly ask, "Lord, help me be able to share hope with someone else." And maybe he would give you an opportunity this week just to tell your story about what God has done in your life. You think about those things as we share together. I'll pray, and then they'll pass the elements, and then we'll reflect together about what Jesus has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the hope that you give to us through your son Jesus. Where would we be without this hope? So many of us have struggled throughout all of life. So many of us have done some crazy things, some dumb things, some things that are hurtful to other people. But we can be forgiven. That's what grace means. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but yet you pour it out for those of us that open up our hearts to you. And so I pray that that can happen today, Lord, that there's folks here that would open up their hearts to you and allow you to come in and wash them clean, to get rid of the guilt and the shame that they carry with them for all that they've done in life. And you promise that they can be forgiven no matter what, and that they can move on to live a new life. And Lord, we thank you for that, and that's provided through Jesus and what he did on the cross. So thank you for saving us. And I pray that from this moment on, too, that we can look at others around us and maybe have an opportunity to share the hope that we have so that they, too, might be saved. I pray this in your name. Amen.